We're going to be reading the entirety of the book of Jonah. So stand as you are able. But remember how Nehemiah read the whole of the law of the Lord and it took all day. So thank goodness this is just going to take 6 to 8 minutes. But nevertheless, let's give the word of the Lord and the Lord our due attention as we read from it. We'll be reading Jonah chapter 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Their former evil, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship, and lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and lots fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, so the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I had said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you do well to be angry. And Jonah went out from the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, when you think about this marvelous little wonderful book, perhaps before you came this morning, what was it? When you hear about the book of Jonah that you first think about, that you first remember, perhaps you children, when you think about the book of Jonah, what you first remember is about Jonah and the great fish, right? How he spent miraculously 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Even those outside of the church, unbelievers, probably know that part of the story. There are many characters in this short account, many miraculous details and events. Pagan sailors that avert disaster by simply casting a lot. Great city of Nineveh partakes in a citywide prayer and fasting, not only all the adults, but even the beasts. A little plant comes up in a day and perishes and a night. This Old Testament book, this book of Jonah, is a favorite of ours, a favorite to our children, because of the many unexpected details, because of the many memorable events. Yet none of these events that we probably think about most, or none of these characters are the main idea of the book. Rather, what lies at the center of the book of Jonah is God, the Lord, Yahweh, providentially working at every point, behind all the details, orchestrating all things to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Jonah, the book, is not about God in the abstract, but about how the covenant Lord, how he is merciful and gracious. Compassion, brothers and sisters, moves the Lord throughout this book to save the people for himself. The main idea of Jonah is that Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is also a God who is rich in mercy, whose love knows no bounds. The compassion of the Lord is infinite. His steadfast love abounds. This is the main idea of the book of Jonah. And hopefully after this morning's message, when you recall the great fish or the great storm or Jonah's mission to the great city of Nineveh, what you remember is how each of these things points us to the greatness of the Lord, in his compassion, his mercy that knows no end. And we'll see just how great the compassion of the Lord is. We're going to do this in three main points. First, we'll examine the Lord's mercy to the pagan sailors in chapter 1. And then we will look at primarily chapter 3 and the Lord's mercy to the evil people of Nineveh. And then thirdly, lastly, we will consider the Lord's mercy even to Jonah. That comes throughout the whole of the book, but climaxing in chapter 4. And after we look at these three points, we'll briefly end with a couple closing points of application. Well, that is lay of the land. How does Jonah begin? Well, the book of Jonah begins, like most prophetic books, right? The call of the Lord upon the prophet to declare his prophetic word. Yet Jonah is different from most of the other prophetic books in that Jonah's ministry was not to Israel, it was not to Judah, not to the people of God primarily, but this task was to the very enemies of God's people. As you know, Jonah does not go directly to Nineveh. He first heads out in the opposite direction. Instead of going northeast, Jonah goes down south to Joppa. And then he goes west to Tarshish over the Mediterranean Sea to flee from the presence of the Lord. We know, don't we, that this attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord, which is repeated three times in the first chapter, this is futile. David, as David writes in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, in Sheol, you are there. I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea." Jonah. "Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand uphold me." Whereas David continues saying, "The Lord discerns our thoughts, our motives. He's acquainted with all of our ways." And so although Jonah aims to escape the very presence of God as a prophet of God, he ought to know better. He ought to know that this is impossible. There's nowhere anyone can go to escape from his sight. God's plans, his providence are altogether wise, and Jonah's lack of obedience, even as a prophet, will not interfere with God's grand design. This is proven by the very fact that the ship that Jonah embarks upon is operated by Gentile sailors. But Jonah doesn't take note of this at first as he goes down to Joppa and down to the ship, down into the inner parts of the ship, down to sleep. But even there, God's watchful eye is ever upon him. The further he attempts to run away from God, the more obvious it becomes that his attempt has failed and that the Lord is altogether near. And we see the reality of God's presence with Jonah and with the people that he is dealing with in verse 4 of chapter 1. As the Lord appoints and hurls up a great wind upon the sea, that Jonah and the sailors might be instilled with the right kind of fear. But where is Jonah? He is nowhere to be found, is he? He's found asleep in the depths of the ship. Ironically, it's the sailors who recognize this, that the greatness of this storm has been brought about them by the gods, the very gods of the heavens. These Gentiles aim to call out to their gods, each one, Jonas, the author says, to call out for help. They do everything humanly possible to avert disaster, even throwing overboard unnecessary cargo. For the storm does not cease. We hear repeatedly again and again that it continues to rage. It grows more and more tempestuous. The one true God who has brought this storm upon the sea is not yet appeased because his servant still lies ignorantly asleep. And so what do? They realize that not all hands are on deck. Not everybody is praying out to his God. There is someone asleep. And with another cast of irony, this Gentile captain comes up to Jonah, wakes him up, even reiterating the same command that Jonah had already received. "Arise! Call out to your God!" And so once these sailors realize that their prayers were not being heard, the cat locks. Surely they think fate will show us who is at fault here. Divine providence, mistaken for fate, shows that Jonah is indeed the one to blame. The dice have been cast and thrown and fallen upon him. It's all because of Jonah and his disobedience that this evil had come upon them. To the sailors, this disaster was something that could have been avoided had Jonah simply obeyed the Lord. And Jonah confesses this, does he not? They've been avoiding the God who created the heavens and the earth. The Lord has brought judgment to them all on his account. And yet, in God's foreknowledge and the Lord's foreordination, this storm has come about by divine determination. It's been no accident. It's been a sovereign and wise purpose in the eyes of God. For not only did the Lord bring upon the storm on the sea to wake up Jonah from his stupor and redirect his plans, but also for the sake of saving these pagan sailors. The appointment of this storm by God has put these pagan sailors now in a position of fear, to acknowledge the wrath of God that is upon them for their sin, and the reality of death that remains to those that are still in their sins who do not call upon the name of the Lord. What better catalyst for conversion could arise for them than to have a prophet of the Lord in their midst, making known to them the supreme creator of heaven and earth? And nature confirms Jonah's testimony. They may not have believed him if the storm had not continued to grow more and more tempestuous. They realize that he is the one speaking the truth, that the one true God can only be appeased through repentance and sacrificial atonement. While the Lord is after Jonah, we realize after reading this first chapter that he's also after the hearts of the sailors. And so the sailors, in a leap of faith, give both their hearts and Jonah unto the Lord. The sailors recognize that Jonah belongs to the Lord and he must be overthrown, as he says, as if disaster is to be avoided. And so to be exempt from any potential guilt, they heed Jonah's command as if it were the Lord's, being the prophet of the Lord. They immediately call out in faith, evoking the name of the Lord, his covenant name, O Lord, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay us not on us innocent blood, for you have done as it has pleased you. And at once, quite miraculously, isn't it? At once the Lord is appeased. He responds in faith via sacrifice of the Lord's chosen prophets, and then they offer vows. They make vows to follow the Lord. Notice, invoking again the covenant name of God. This is what true worship looks like. They no longer fear the waves and the storm, but they fear exceedingly the Lord God. This is a picture of vital break of allegiance from former gods that they called out to now calling and trusting in the name of the Lord, the true God of Israel. And so this first chapter ends Jonah being swallowed up by the fish, by God's own appointment. We recognize that Jonah's being on the ship with the sailors did not happen by mere coincidence, did it? Did not happen solely because of Jonah's free volition. But all of these events took place by the direct determination of God to save these Gentile sailors. For his mercy is great. As great as the storm was upon the sea, the Lord shows us that his mercy, his compassion is far greater. As great as the sailors feared their own lives, they feared the Lord all the more. The mission that the Lord gave to Jonah was bigger than Jonah himself. Through Jonah's mission, the Lord communicates to us, as well as to them, that his compassion for sinners is great. There's nothing in we readily recognize these are pagans calling out to their gods. There's nothing in them that merited God's compassion. Yet it was the Lord who sought them out and brought faith and repentance to them. But the story of Jonah does not end there. The greatness of the Lord's compassion is further shown as we venture into chapter 3. So let's now turn to our second point, the Lord's mercy to the Ninevites. Well, if you're good readers of the Old Testament, you'll know and you'll recall that the Ninevites are not a good people. If there were a good people, that is. But they are not only evil, but very evil. He saw in verse 2 of chapter 1 that Jonah was to call out against that great city, for their evil has come up to me, the Lord says. Nineveh was a great city. It was a great city, for it had many people, many treasured possessions. It also was vast and large, but with all of this, it was also great in sin. Just as we saw with Jonah, this city and all of its evil is done before the face of God. Their evil has come up to him. The Lord is ever aware of the heinous nature of their manifold sins of this people. As we see in Israel's own history, the Assyrian capital, Nineveh, was known for the ruthless acts in and outside of battle. To destroy cities, leave none alive, take captive the women and children, and slaughter them. They often leave their enemies, skins flayed and hung up in the air to mock them. And on top of this, they're a people filled with idolatry. They worshipped false gods. They would lure the nations, as we see from other prophets like Nahum. They would lure the nations around them to commit idolatry and similar heinous sins. And the Ninevites were a stench to the people of God. Thus we can somewhat sympathize with Jonah, can't we? We can resonate with his lack of desire, even his hatred for these people. He hated the fact that they mocked and attacked and persecuted Israel. They were his enemies and God's enemies. Yet, God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh, to preach out against them. And at first we might think, good, finally, a prophet to go and condemn them. These people need a good rebuking. Their evil needs to be condemned. They have warranted the judgment of God. That's what Nahum's message is to the Ninevites. But here again, we see the greatness of God's compassion. Now, it often seems to outweigh his wrath. While Jonah's message to the Ninevites was to incite fear of God's impending judgment, his preaching was not merely to proclaim judgment, but judgment that leads one to repentance. And as we see, this city was a great city, 3 days' journey. Yet, another piece of irony, Jonah only goes 1 day's journey in, and he calls out against the city, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You can imagine hearing this sermon. What a sermon. I'm sorry, my sermon is longer than 8 words this morning. Only 5 words in the Hebrew. Jonah seems to do the bare minimum. And yet, miraculously, with these 8 words, 5 words, in the original language, the entire city manages to repent. We're not told if more words were said from the lips of Jonah, what additional details were given, what knowledge was conveyed to the people of Nineveh concerning this coming judgment. But it is clear that the message sufficiently conveyed that God was judging this city. While in the text there's no promise of restoration, no promise of forgiveness, what do we read? We read that the people believed in God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And we know that this is not hyperbole, as sometimes is done. The king makes a decree citywide that not even the flocks, not even the beasts should eat. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows, God may relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Same language is conveyed from the sailors, right? Let us call out to our God that we may not perish. And their faith, their repentance resulted in saving faith. We should think the same thing of the Ninevites. They knew that unless they turned to the Lord wholeheartedly, they would indeed perish. What we read here is that as they turn, literally the same word for repent, they turn from their sin unto God. What does God do? He turns He turns from his anger. He relents. He literally reverts the evil that he was going to bring upon them for all the evil they have done. And he does not do it. Here again, God's mercy, his compassion have the last word. Did the people of Nineveh deserve to be spared? Certainly not. Then again, brothers and sisters, none of us do. The Lord shows his wayward people that if they turn to him, they repent of their sins and look to the Lord, they shall be saved. This is what it means to be saved by grace. This is what it looks like to be shown mercy and compassion from God. To save one's enemies, let alone to save one's a whole city of one's enemies, this is an act of compassion that only God can do. But saving the Ninevites is not the final expression of God's compassion in this book. Let us now turn to our third point and briefly look at how the Lord shows his mercy and compassion to Jonah. Well, from the first chapter, we see many ways in which the Lord is kind, merciful, and compassionate to Jonah. When Jonah acknowledged his wrongdoing of running away from the presence of the Lord, he offers himself up as a sacrifice. You might think, well, good for you, Jonah. It's a turning point. You might look at the deed of offering up himself as a selfless act. But the rest of this book shows us that this was most likely a self-motivated, a selfish act. But he would rather die than fulfill his mission. This is what he says in chapter 4, is it not? It's not so much that Jonah wanted to quiet the storm for the sake of the Gentiles who might drown, but he wanted an easy way out rather than extend mercy to the Ninevites. Regardless of Jonah's real motivation behind the surface, whether it was self-serving and superficial or more genuine than that, the fact of the matter is that God saved Jonah, who threw himself into the sea, even in his disobedience. Jonah became a living sacrifice, appeased and quieted the Lord's fierce anger, and yet lived to tell the tale. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. It says that the Lord appointed this great fish. Jonah did not deserve to live after disobeying the Lord's call. The Lord could have easily chosen another prophet to fulfill his mission. He deserved death for blatantly disobeying God's command. And yet the Lord God saves him. Why? That he might understand the mercy that he's supposed to be proclaiming. Look at chapter 2 at Jonah's prayer. Further attests the Lord's compassion to save him. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For the Lord cast into the deep. All your waves, he says, the billows passed over me. The waters closed in to take over my life. Verse 6, yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fading away. I remembered you. My prayer came to you in your holy temple. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah was good as dead. And yet the Lord rescued him. Through this water judgment, the Lord is teaching Jonah, teaching us even, that he is abundantly merciful. That even those who do not deserve it, especially those who do not deserve it, the Lord is abundantly merciful. Again, in chapter 3, you would think that this pious, exemplary prayer of Jonah, he would have learned his lesson that God is trying to teach him. He does go to Nineveh, indeed, however reluctantly, the second time, but only a third of the way in the city. As we've just mentioned, his sermon was lacking all content, all kinds of content, and all kinds of compassion. Yet, miraculously, the Lord still works through this seemingly broken prophet. God works through Jonah, despite his seemingly going through the motions. This, indeed, is another act of God's mercy. And when we turn to chapter 4, we do still see that Jonah's heart has largely remained unchanged. He's, in fact, not evidencing that he's learned any kind of lesson at all. But even in his self-loathing state, the Lord is still merciful to him, still compassionate and kind. Jonah does see that he indeed sees the city overturned, but not in a form of judgment like he expects. But it's overturned in repentance, isn't it? It's transformed from as the Ninevites turn from their sin unto the Lord. And Jonah says that this in verse 1 of chapter 4, that this makes him exceedingly angry. Quite literally, it was evil to him. There's a play on words here in the Hebrew. The word ra'ah means evil. The expression, as you probably can see in the English, appears several times throughout the book. And it's a great irony that the salvation of the Lord that Jonah himself just experienced in the belly of the whale becomes an evil to himself now that he sees other people experiencing the same act of salvation. Again, the marvelous nature of this kind of irony is not that Jonah does not comprehend God's mercy. Jonah has not failed to display and portray God's mercy because he's forgotten it. He's not forgotten how the Lord had saved him from the pit, from the disaster. He's not as if forgotten has forgotten. Jonah has forgotten Israelite history of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt through the Red Sea from Pharaoh. Rather, he says that it's because he knows what has happened. He knows how compassionate the Lord is, that he cannot fathom God extending his mercy to those outside of Israel. Jonah is well aware of God's infinite kindness, and he loathes the fact that his enemies might receive the same kindness that he and his family have experienced. He harkens back to what Moses gives to us, records as he hears the Lord's glory passing by him. He says in verse 2, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, not because he didn't know or couldn't recall who God was or his mercy, but rather because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Brothers and sisters, this is chapter 4, verse 2, the key theme of the book, that the Lord abounds in grace and mercy and compassion. Jonah loved the Lord's compassion when it was himself that experienced it. But when his enemies received mercy, it was too much for him to bear. He'd rather die, verse 3, than see his enemies be forgiven. And yet, what's even more amazing is that the Lord does not angrily rebuke him, but like a kind and gentle father that we know him to be, as Jonah recalls, his anger is kindled very slowly. While Jonah sets outside camp outside of the city to see if God might strike down these evil people like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord appoints both a strong, hot wind to rebuke him and a plant to relieve Jonah and make shelter for him. And once this plant is taken away, Jonah's displeasure resurfaces again. And he loathes his very existence. And the author of the book of Jonah chooses to end it with a rhetorical question from the Lord. Verses 10 and 11. The Lord says to Jonah, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. Brothers and sisters, pagan sailors, the enemies of God, Jonah himself, all of these point us to the desperate condition of mankind that's fallen into sin. We're in desperate need of mercy. But even more of these examples point us to the rich loving kindness of God, our Savior, to extend his compassion and mercy towards us, towards those who are least deserving. Is it not what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus? The God-man who gave up himself as an unblemished sacrifice, not in spite of his enemies, but to ransom us from our evil ways. Jesus executed the mission that the Father had given him without regret, without hesitation, and did it with pleasure and zeal and gladness. Paul says in Romans 5:8 that God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. For Jesus justifies us by his blood. He saves us from the wrath of God. In Jesus Christ, God has relented from bringing disaster upon us. We see that God delights to save the worst of sinners, which is good news for us this day, brothers and sisters. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 11, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the same manner, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Brothers and sisters, God has been most merciful to us. He's had compassion upon us when we were like the people of Nineveh. In our worst days, we were better than Jonah. We were better than the people of Nineveh. On our best days, we're so infinitely short of the perfect compassion shown in Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord has been kind to us in sending us his Son to be our Savior. Jesus Christ, we have the prophet who embodies all of God's word for us, who is the living word himself. In Jesus Christ, we have a priest who sacrifices, cleanses us from all sin. Again, in Jesus Christ, we become reconciled to our enemies as he subdues us to himself and reigns over us with his mercy and grace. He is our beloved prophet, great high priest, our merciful king. This is the mercy and compassion of God in Jesus Christ. So as we think about how Christ has shown forth in the ministry of Jonah, let us consider two brief points of the application. First, as people in Christ Jesus, you must not be self-righteous. You must not imitate Jonah. Rather, you must forgive and learn to forgive your enemy. In Christ, brothers and sisters, you have received mercy. You have received compassion from the Lord. And therefore, you ought not withhold that mercy and compassion from others, but extend it lovingly, graciously. If you have been forgiven many sins, you ought to also forgive as the Lord forgives. We could say that Jonah is the Old Testament equivalent to the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee. Remember, in the Gospels, Jesus tells us how he receives mercy, but is unwilling and unable to extend mercy to others. He only sees the sin of others and not sins of his own. In Matthew 18:21-35, we see the parable of the unforgiving servant as well. His debt is great, and yet, when he asks for mercy, he receives it. Yet regarding this smaller debt against him, he would not extend that same mercy. As a consequence, his own debt was given back to him to repay, and he was thrown into jail until he could pay it all. Brothers and sisters, how do you expect the Lord, your Heavenly Father, to forgive you if you do not forgive one another? How can you charge against others who you've freely received? Do not be like Jonah. Rather, be gracious and slow to anger. Imitate your God who has been showing you so much compassion. So secondly, you can only follow this example of Christ if you fix your eyes upon him. So brothers and sisters, as you flee the example of Jonah, look to Christ. The Lord, in His rich mercy, He forgave you, and your sins were immeasurably great. Look to Him in His great mercy. Because we can only love much when we know how much we've been forgiven. So contemplate your sin, manifold nature of it, and contemplate the richness of God's mercy. You must forgive as the Lord forgives. And you must do this by looking to Christ who has forgiven you. So let us go forth and do this. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this message from Jonah. We do thank you of your infinite mercy and grace, your compassion which you have shown to us undeserving. Lord, we recognize how much we are like Jonah, not wanting to do your will, being stubborn and withholding your grace from others, focusing too much on the sins of others and not on our own. Lord, we revel in the fact that you are merciful and gracious, that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We ask that you would help us to hold tight and grasp onto this love, to better comprehend it, and to put it into practice ourselves. We ask this all in the name of Christ. Amen.